Heavenly Father, as we turn now to listen to your word, I pray that you would help me as I speak, and that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray, Father, your blessing on this time. May it be useful for us. And we pray, Father, that we would offer you the glory. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we approach the end of the year, something that people often do on New Year's or at other times is to reflect on events in the past year. And sometimes personal events, highs and lows, achievements, and things that have been lost. But if we look back at the last year and look at world events, what wars have ceased, or peace treaties, or free trade agreements been signed, is there anything that comes to your mind? Has it been a peaceful year or a violent year? Violent year. And if you look back for 2,000, 6,000 years since the fall of Adam and Eve, have we had a peaceful year? Not really, no. It's a lot easier if I ask you what are some wars and conflicts and social problems that were in the news over this last year. You might name things like the Syrian civil war or the drug war in Mexico, the ongoing conflict in Afghanistan, different protests in Hong Kong that have been in the news this fall. And there's hardly a day that goes by without some new bloodbath in the Middle East or a massacre in Africa or a school shooting in the United States. However, surprisingly, there are people who think that the world is getting to be more peaceful year by year than at any other point in human history, and that humanity is heading towards a bright future without God by our own efforts, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. So I was recently flying down to Whitehorse, and there was a fellow sitting beside me reading a book that was titled The Better Angels of Our Nature, Why Violence Has Declined. And when I got home, it was a huge tome like this, 3 inches probably thick. And when I got home, I Googled the book, and the main point of it is that the forces of the Enlightenment, reason, science, and technology are responsible for improving humanity to the extent that violence is decreasing year by year, and that we're at the most peaceful point in human history, according to the author. And the only reason that people think that the world is still a violent place, that peace is hard to find, if not nowhere to be found, is because of the mass media, the author contends. So, do you think that's true? Is the world really becoming more and more peaceful? Or is it a misguided and naive outlook? What is peace? I know that's something that many of us here have experienced, but how would you define it? There's lots of ways that we could define peace, and when I started thinking about it before I went to a dictionary or a thesaurus or something, I thought about peace as being the absence of some negative things and the presence of some really positive things. So you could say freedom from anxiety. This is from the dictionary. Freedom from anxiety, emotional, mental, or spiritual disturbance, or freedom from conflict between individuals, especially between an individual and God. Or on the positive side, it could be inner peace, calm, tranquility, a state of friendliness, concord. Of course, whenever we look at a word, we want to see what does it mean in Scripture as well. And in Scripture, it does have those two aspects. The absence of negative things that are upsetting, distressing, that wear you down, and then the presence of positive things as well. Once a number of people were asked a question, if you could choose what you want most in life, what would you ask for? And according to this survey, the most common answer was peace. People want peace in their marriages, families, workplaces, countries and world. And in North America, even though we have incredible medical facilities, psychological treatment centers, educational institutions, and a worldwide communication network through the internet, with all of these things, people are lacking true inner peace. The results, of course, are devastating. We see them all around us. Broken marriages, jealous competition, racial hatred, political factions, financial anxiety, and a country that's unsettled, a world that's unsettled. The world offers us peace through all kinds of forms of escapism, drugs, alcohol, immoral relationships, and constant entertainment. People seek peace through all kinds of pleasure-seeking, self-satisfaction, and positive thinking. Many seem to believe that peace is the absence of trouble, so they refuse to face the problems in their lives, believing that if they could just forget about what's happening, that's the key to finding peace. But the world, of course, has never had the answer to true peace. If you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, I'm going to read a few verses. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I want to share with you this morning about how God's peace is different from the world's peace. And with some of my content this morning, I want to give credit to Naveen Ritchie of Unlocking the Bible, who had a really great article on this subject. People everywhere in the world are searching for peace. They sing songs about it. They travel the world to find it. They go on retreats. They might spend months not speaking to one another or meditating. And people even wage war to protect peace. Many wealthy, famous, and powerful people would trade anything in the world for just a moment of peace. What people find, however, is the world's false peace, which is different from the peace that we have in Jesus. In John 14 and verse 27, the Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The peace offered by the world is an empty promise and can only bring temporary comfort. God's peace, on the other hand, is a permanent peace, and it's offered by God, who can be trusted to keep his word. The world's peace is fleeting and changes with every circumstance. When times are good, people are happy, communities are at peace, but when economies struggle, countries find themselves at the brink of civil war or those internal conflicts and protests. So the world's peace is a precarious thing. Conflict erupts when people get hungry, and peace disappears when circumstances turn ugly. In Micah 3 and verse 5 it says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths." And that's something we see throughout Scripture, especially when we look at Israel and their journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land, how their periods of peace as a nation, their periods of having a good relationship and a good fellowship with God, were very dependent on their physical needs being satisfied. And as soon as there was, as soon as they were lacking something, or they had too much of something, it's kind of like when you poll a group of people about what temperature a room should be. Some people are always too hot, others are too cold, and there's never a sense of peace. Well, with the people of Israel, it was the same. They had no meat. Let's go back to Egypt. They had too much meat. Oh, we're sick of this. So that peace is pretty hard to find in the world. It changes with circumstances. The world's peace ignores the root of the problem. If I asked you, what's wrong with the world today? And if I asked people on the street, what's wrong with the world today? Everyone would give different answers. If we think about the last federal election, some particular issues seem to be top of people's minds, whether we agree with them or not. I know I don't agree with many of them, but one major one was climate change. Others would say government corruption, a lack of pharmacare, or a lack of dental care, too high taxes. There's a whole variety of things people would say are wrong with the world. And the world tries to fix those problems with new programs, more government spending, basically through doing good, feeding children, more money for schools, and thereby, through doing all these things, the world tries to achieve a kind of peace in society. The world's peace tries to fix the symptoms of sin, but fails to address the root of the problem, which is the disease of sin itself. Something that can only be healed by the Lord Jesus, not by money, not by regulations, more government spending, or social reforms. Dealing with the symptoms of sin, but failing to diagnose sin itself, isn't something new. And in the Old Testament, it's a theme that we encounter often about false prophets who treated sin lightly and proclaimed the problem of sin was solved, even when it wasn't. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, it says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And we hear those voices in the world around us all the time. I think that whole movement called the health and wealth gospel, which is trying to satisfy man's needs for material wealth, for a sense of accomplishment, for being someone special, is kind of based out of that. The people leading that are kind of doing the same thing, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So sin is less important. It's more important you ask for your $1 million and you'll get it. It kind of papers over the main issue, which is if we don't need $1 million, we need to have peace with God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, the Lord says in Ezekiel 13 and verse 10. And in contrast to the world's promise of peace, God's peace is permanent, and it's firmly grounded in his word. It addresses the root of the problem. God doesn't ignore our sin, he heals it. And his peace is so different from what we see in the world. God's peace is permanent and secure. When circumstances are free of conflict, we enjoy momentary peace. But when we have problems in relationships, when we have health problems or financial crises, that peace is disrupted and chaos rules the day. God offers us peace in the midst of chaos. His peace doesn't change with circumstances. It's secure in spite of circumstances. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. John 16 verse 33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God's peace is built on the sure foundation of his word. Young or old, boys or girls, male or female, we've all experienced the pain of broken promises. No matter how much our friends and family love us, at some point someone disappoints us. And despite our best intentions to be faithful to what we say we'll do, we go on and disappoint other people by saying one thing and doing something else. But God's word, on the other hand, can be trusted. God never contradicts himself or acts in a way that's out of character. God never disappoints. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Psalm 19, verse 165. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. God's peace gets to the root of our sin problem. All religions except Christianity have one thing in common. They try to achieve peace with God or with oneself by doing good works and following certain rules. And in every religion, achieving peace is based on human effort. But Christianity is different. In Christ, we're offered peace with God because we who once were far off have been reconciled and brought near to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not something that we do for ourselves. We say this all the time from the pulpit and when we're talking to other people, and that's because it's true. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's something that God did for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice addresses the root of the problem that the world ignores, which is sin. By Jesus' sacrifice, he bridged the gap that was created by sin between us and God. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, and in exchange, he gives us peace with God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. As well as experiencing peace through reconciliation with God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy the blessing of peace in our daily lives, even when we find ourselves in the midst of turmoil. We just need to look back to God's word, to trust in God's promises, and to find the strength in each of those situations. Because if we look in the world around us and in our own lives, one of the major struggles that people have is dealing with anxiety, whether it's financial anxiety or social anxiety, about ambition, unfulfilled ambition, even what will happen, even though we know from Scripture that God says that he will provide for us, and even more so when we see how he provides for the lilies of the field or the birds of the air, still it's a constant battle in the Christian life to deal with those anxieties and to find that peace that we know God offers to us through his Son, Jesus. When the shepherds went to Bethlehem to search for a child in a manger, they didn't go looking for a child born into poverty. There are thousands of children born in poverty, unfortunately, and they're laid in unlikely places every day. The shepherds went looking for a Savior who would bring people peace with God. Let's thank God for providing us peace through his Son, and ask for his help to be a faithful and trusting people, like the person written of in Isaiah 23:26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Let's be like that person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the midst of this hectic Christmas season, that we would dwell on you and what you did through your Son, the Lord Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem in a manger, how he brings peace to us. Father, we pray that we would be kept in perfect peace, that our minds would rest on you, and that we would trust in you. Father, we ask for your help in this coming week, that we would have a sense of your peace. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.